Good morning. I am David Williams. I am finishing the Master of Divinity at Reformed Theological Seminary in Houston. It's been my pleasure to have been guest minister here at Spring Cypress through those years, getting to know you all and the leadership, and with Pastor Duncan. He's not here this morning. That's why I'm here. He will be watching though, and so I want to congratulate the couple that have been married for 51 years. Y'all might make it. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now, I know what's written in the bulletin, but we're going to change it up a little bit because Pastor Ben wanted a title and a passage when this sermon was in the infancy stage. And so I have exercised the liberty to mold it as I was led by the Spirit of the Lord in working it out. We're going to be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10 to 1 Samuel 22, 2. And the title of this sermon is Jesus, Our Greater Captain. Last week we talked about Jesus being the greater David. And I've been working through the gospel, seen through the life of David. And this week we're going to be looking at Jesus as our greater captain. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart, was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks at the door of the gate, let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men." This is the word of the Lord. It is absolutely true, given to us in love for our good. David is fleeing for his life. He's been anointed king of Israel while there was still a sitting king of Israel. This made him a target. He's pursued by Saul, and no place in his own country among his own people is safe. Anyone who even attempts to assist him is seen as a traitor, and this even extended to the priests. In the pitch of desperation, David flees alone to Philistia. He throws himself into the arms of Providence in the hopes that, appearing as a deserter, he might find refuge among Israel's enemies. But even this does not mollify the hatred and the suspicion of the Philistines. though some time had passed since he had slain Goliath, his appearance as a fugitive from his own people must have been a sight of wonder to the Philistines. David is made and soon becomes the central object of attention among his hosts. Surely his defeat of Goliath was still an open wound. And they start to recount their champion's defeat at the hands of David. David begins to understand that their recounting of these events surely must come with evil intent. In an effort to save his skin, he pretends to lose his mind and he escapes the danger. But it seems like there's no place to hide. In his own country, among his own people, he finds no sanctuary. He flees to the Gentiles, finds no sanctuary there. Eventually, he wanders to the only place of refuge left for a man without a country or a people. Solitary cave in the wilderness of Judah. And there, he waits to see what will become of him. We can say that this is the lowest point in David's life. Friends, have you ever been in a situation where there was no human aid? There was no comfort, no solace. All those whom you thought you could depend on couldn't do anything to help you. You see, friends, the condition that we share with the original audience is that we too have to learn through experience that our hope, our strength, and our life is in God's hands. He providentially guides and directs us through difficulty to where we are forced to look only to Him in complete and utter dependence for everything in our life. Not only does the Lord teach us to look to Him, but He also reprioritizes how we view relationships, as it is often in seasons of difficulty that we find those with whom we share the least in common with us culturally are the ones with whom we share the most in common with the Lord. We're going to examine this passage under three headings: the quandary, the compassion, and the community. The quandary. 1 Samuel 21:10. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Our text picks up with David anointed as king by God, fleeing Saul, who only had murderous intentions. No place was safe in Israel, and anyone who attempted to harbor him was considered being a co-conspirator. David is a man without a country with a price on his head, and in his desperation, he flees into enemy territory. The hopes that appearing as a deserter, he may find refuge. But even among the Philistines, having been the one who had killed their champion, he's met with suspicion. What's this guy doing here? His appearance as a fugitive and a deserter among the Philistines, they knew what he had done for his country. They knew of his heroic exploits that was being praised by his people. They even recalled the song of triumph sung at his defeat of Goliath. The memory of Goliath was still very strong. Being minded of it, David ran for his life. He was not safe with his own people, and he was not safe with strangers. Seeing the vulnerability of his situation, David pretends to be mad and flees. You see, friends, David had to learn a hard lesson. And this is really something that he only really grasped at the end of his life. People that we think that are with us sometimes are really only with us to a certain point. The people with whom we share common experiences, perhaps common culture, all of those commonalities are merely superficial. For many, their culture is a refuge. We tend to draw strength from being a part of the majority, resting in the fact that those around us share the same values, maybe worship the same God, have the same worldviews. But the Lord, just as he did with David, will drive us to troubles so that we will learn that our security is not in our cultural identity, but in the Lord. The Lord does this by taking our false sense of security in the temporal, the worldly, and the cultural, where we have no place to go but to him. It is in this time of fleeing from both Jews and Philistines, his people and his people's enemy, we get Psalm 34, where David penned such beautiful verses as, "I sought the Lord. He answered me, delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." This leads us to our second heading, the compassion. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. David, still a fugitive, heads back to Judah and seeks refuge in the cave of Adullam, or if you're from the south, Adullam. Now, the cave of Adullam sits about 16 miles southwest of Jerusalem and about 12 miles southeast of Gath. This is a mountainous region known for the number of caves in the area. And though he was back in his ancestral homeland, the region itself was a no man's land, a harsh and inhospitable area difficult to access. It is here where his family joins him. But you see, they weren't there to offer encouragement. No, no. They were in the same boat that he was in. You see, friends, ancient Near Eastern custom was to extinguish the whole family when just one was a threat to the king. Through no fault of their own, they are now seen as co-conspirators against Saul. No place in Israel was safe for them as well. David writes in Psalm 18 that in his distress, he cried to the Lord. It was distress that drove David to the Lord, or we could say that the Lord sent distress to David to drive him to himself. Friends, does trouble drive you to God? We see here how God is moving in David to trust only in him. He had been part of the cultural majority in Israel, and he still found no safe harbor. And being part of the cultural minority in Gath certainly was no better. And here in the cave, David learns a harsh reality that whether in the majority or in the minority, his only refuge is in the Lord. The Lord has a way of moving people out of their comfort zones, and he often uses troubles to do it. Just as troubles will drive people to the Lord or drive them from the Lord, distress and trouble has a way of bringing people together or tearing them apart. How many times has financial troubles driven people apart, destroyed families, brought unbearable stress? What we read here is a kingdom dynamic for relationships. Nobody attempts to place blame. David's family doesn't say to David, if it wasn't for you, we wouldn't be in this situation. What they realized is that they all shared the same fate. And it was all by the hand of the Lord that had brought them there. Attempting to assign fault was pointless. This leads us to our third heading, the community. Verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became a commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Along with David's family, an increasing number of persons gathered around David. The number at present was about 400, but afterward it rose to 600 by the time we get to chapter 23. We later find out is that among the Israelites that joined David in the cave were a host of Philistines who had joined him as he left Gath. Listen as I read the account in 2 Samuel 15 when David was escaping from Absalom. And the king went out and all the people after him, and they halted at the last house. And all his servants passed by him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the 600 Gittites who followed him from Gath passed on before the king. Now, friends, according to scholars, the Cherethites and the Pelethites were Philistines, as those from the Cherethites were coastal clan in Philistia, and the English term transliterated Pelethites is actually a translation of the Hebrew Pelisti or Philistine. The Gittites was the name given to the people who were the inhabitants of Gath. In the natural, these were Israel's enemies. David had killed their champion. what would have made these people forsake their own and join the Jews, particularly a refugee Jew in the wilderness? What made them want to make David their captain? The word gives us a description of all those who joined David. The word describes all those as being externally in distress, especially through debt, therefore seeking to escape their creditors. Partly those who were internally discontented, embittered in soul. Some would suppose that this was a rowdy band of bandits and malcontents, but there's nothing in the narrative to support such a supposition. David is far from being a rebel or raising an insurrection. His history and his life up until the death of Saul absolutely excludes such a view. Friends, the evidence suggests that David was far from seditious. David's trials with Saul, as well as with Achish, was not one of individuals, but rather it was one of factions. The wicked espoused Achish and Saul. The righteous espoused David. The distressed persons were those who had been persecuted by both Achish and Saul. Typically, some scholars say it was on account of their love for David. The debtors were such as, under arbitrary misrule, were oppressed by their creditors. The Israelites in specific, who had received from the government no protection against the violation of the law of loan and interest that we read of in Exodus 22, Leviticus 25. They were bitter of soul, not as in covetousness or desirous of new things, and not only as dissatisfied with their present condition, but those whose anxiety of soul over the ever-worsening condition of government under both Achish and Saul that drove them to a leader from whom the future they might hope of better things. So what brought these Philistines together with the Jews to make David their captain? Friends, they were all in the same boat, enduring the same distress, desiring the same righteousness, and where they come from didn't matter. 18th century Anglican commentator Robert Hawker writes, "Here, surely, if anywhere, we may see the Lord Jesus strongly typified. Yes, thou dearest Lord, thy little army is composed of distressed souls, for none will make thee their captain whose spiritual circumstances are not desperate. Until I found myself totally insolvent and unable to satisfy the debt of God's law, until my soul felt distress from the sense of sin, the alarms of conscience, and the accusations of Satan, until discontent under a load of guilt and the fear of the wrath to come compelled me to seek redemption, never wast thou dear to me, nor did I desire to come under thy banner. But now, O thou chiefest among 10,000, now art thou to me the altogether lovely and the captain of my salvation." Friends, I think a lot of times we erect too many barriers in between us. In many ways, we have much in common with the Israelites and with the Philistines. We're accustomed to being in the respective majority. We're around people who think like we do, share the same culture, share much of the same life experiences and worldviews. We draw strength from our cultural uniformity, demonize the other, just like the Jews did the Philistines. And the Philistines did the Jews. much of what we see playing out in America today echoes the context of this story. The battle lines are drawn almost exclusively along sociocultural and racial lines, with the one side suspicious of the other. But friends, seeking refuge in a failing world system without regard to which side you take is not what God has called us to. We're too busy trying to take sides and fit in, just like David in this story, to realize that neither side is where we belong. Our community are those who are called by God under the banner of Christ from all walks of life, from all races, backgrounds, nationalities, and even political views. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, having abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." In conclusion, friends, David didn't fully grasp the gravity of this situation about how he was to relate to those whom God had sent him. And really, this was a lifelong endeavor that he didn't quite get until the end. But we have the benefit of seeing this through the lens of Christ. And what we have seen in this passage, the quandary, the compassion, the community, is the providential trouble sent by God, guiding David away from his cultural conformity and conveniences to complete and utter dependence upon himself. We see further how it is in these times of trouble that relationships are solidified, and how we prioritize people is radically changed so that we represent the kingdom as opposed to any aspect of a particular culture. Most important in this passage, we see how Christ has called us to himself. In Christ, we are the desperate. We are the malcontent. We are the indebted. We are the distressed, the embittered of souls. Where we come from doesn't matter. We've been summoned to a captain who welcomes all malcontents, those struggling with identity in this world. He folds them into his own, and he gives us a new identity. Friends, we don't have to worry about whether America is red or blue. We've already got us our captain. He's already called us to himself, and he has made us his own. Let us pray.